Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. As we know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us five pillars of Islam to follow and implement in our lives. As the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam, he told us, Buni al-Islamu ala khams, shahadati an la ilaha illallah, wa iqami salah, wa ita'i zakah, wa sawmi ramadhan, wa ita'i zakah, wa sawmi ramadhan, wa al-hajj man istata'a ilayhi sabila, aw kama qala alayhi salatu wassalam. The foundation of Islam is on five pillars, and they are shahada, basically testimony of faith, salat, zakat, fasting in the month of Ramadan, and hajj for whoever has the ability to do so. Now the question is, if we look at those five pillars, we will find that really there's only one that is done and practiced on a daily basis. All the others, zakat is given, or it's due once a year. The fasting in the month of Ramadan is done, as we've just practiced, only in the month of Ramadan. 11 months of the year we don't fast unless we do it on a non-obligatory nafil basis. Hajj is done once in a lifetime. So the proof of our Islam on a daily basis is only in Salat itself. And there are so many hadith which indicate the importance of Salat that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, that the only thing that differentiates a believer and a non-believer is Salat. So the importance of this hadith, it is such that many scholars, they even go as far as to say that a person who does not pray the Salat on purpose, he actually is out of the fold of Islam. That's how strong this hadith is. However, the majority of the scholars, they say that a person who doesn't pray out of laziness, knowing that he is doing wrong and knowing that he should be praying, then he is not regarded as a disbeliever, rather he's regarded as a fasiq and a person who's not practicing Islam properly. Yes, if it gets to a point that the person says that I don't believe in Salat, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would obligate the Salat upon me, something which is mujma alayh, something upon which has there's always been a consensus on it, then for sure that person is out of the fold of Islam. But as long as the person believes that he should be praying and he feels that it's because of his laziness or because of his lack of iman or whatever, he is not praying and he knows that he should be praying, then he is not a disbeliever, he's a fasiq. But nevertheless, the strength of the hadith that I've mentioned should emphasize to us the importance of the Salat. We should never be neglecting it. The second thing, the hadith of Prophet ﷺ said that the awwalu ma yuhasabu bil abd yawm al-qiyamah, the first thing that a person will be questioned about on the Day of Judgment will be about the Salat. If the Salat is good, then the rest of his a'mal will be good. And if there is any deficiency in Salat, then there will be also deficiency in the Salat. Because the Salat is actually a reflection of one's life. A person is particular about praying the Salat, that means he is also particular about making sure that his outside life, outside of the Salat, is in accordance with the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is guarding his eyesight properly. He is guarding his tongue. He is not committing any sins because he knows that he is going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next Salat. And the embarrassment of that, and the fact that he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of his sins, should make him stop the sins that he's committing. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna salata tanha 'anil fahsha'i wal munkar." The salat, it prevents a person from al-fahsha and al-munkar, meaning sins which are related to lewdness and regular sins. Salat is supposed to prevent a person from doing that. So when a person is praying, and the sad thing is that a person, he thinks that he's praying the Salat. He thinks that he is particular about his Salat. He thinks that he's coming to the masjid five times daily. And yet, there is so many deficiency in his Salat that, it's a high likelihood that the Salat is not being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is very important for us to understand the mistakes that we make, so that we correct those mistakes, we don't make those mistakes, and therefore our Salat is then accepted. And I mentioned to you many times the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where he saw a person going through the motions of prayer, and The Prophet ﷺ said to him, "Umma salli fa innaka lam tusalli." Stand up and pray because you didn't pray. And he sent him back 2-3 times because he was basically making the same mistakes over and over again. After which the Prophet ﷺ, he told him that sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli, pray like you have seen me praying. So our salat has to be in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. We should not be neglecting any part of the salat. We should be praying it properly so that inshallah our salat is accepted. So you have a handout that was given to you, and the presentation is going to be in two parts. Firstly, we're going to go through the whole salat bit by bit, and I'll point out some of the mistakes generally people make in those portions of the salat. And then after that, there'll be another presentation which will talk about the regular mistakes or many mistakes that many people make. So, step one. Next slide. On the left hand side, it says clear your mind. Obviously, when you're coming for salat, you should be coming with a clear mind. And the purpose of coming early for the salat and sitting in the masjid, making dhikr, contemplating, waiting for the adhan to take place, if you have the sunnah before the salat, praying that sunnah, this is so that a person's mind is clear and so he is focusing on the task at hand, which is devoting himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, when a person is going for a very important interview that could change his life, it's a make or break job interview. Just imagine how he goes to that interview. He goes with a clear mind, he has basically made sure that he's rested overnight, and he doesn't want anything to distract him. He is completely focused on the task at hand. You know, this is our meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more important than any other job interview. So we need to clear our mind. And the way to do that is to come early to the masjid and sit, make dua, make dhikr, make tasbih, recite Quran, so that our mind is focused towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obeying Him. The second thing it says here is make your intention for the prayer you are about to pray in your heart without moving your lips, and that the prayer is for Allah alone. And this is actually something that many people, especially from the Indian subcontinent, they feel that they have to say, "I make the intention to pray facing Qibla, behind this Imam, this and this Salat." And the reality is that this is not the Sunnah, the Prophet ﷺ. To say these words, it's not Sunnah. In fact, some scholars go as far as to say that it's a bid'ah or an innovation to do that. So what the intention actually is what is in a person's heart. Okay, so that's what the intention is. So when a person, he set his alarm for 4:30 in the morning or 4:45 in the morning, and he makes wudu, and then he heads to the masjid, what's his intention? The intention is for him to pray the salat, salatul fajr. Okay, now the issue of clarifying one's intention comes into play when a person, maybe he traveled abroad, okay, and he traveled abroad, and because of the tiredness that he faced, he went to sleep at maybe Isha time, or after Maghrib, he just fell asleep. And he wakes up in the morning, and he hears the Adhan, and he thinks that this is the Adhan for Isha. And he prays Isha at Fajr time, thinking that it's, he prays it in his house, with the intention of Isha. So the Salat would not be valid because what he should be praying is Salatul Fajr. So this is where the intention, it has to be clarified. Another situation is when a person, for example, he is living in the extreme northern hemisphere. And I've seen in England, for example, in winter time, the Dhuhr time, it's at 12:30, and then Asr is at 3:30, then Maghrib is at 4:30, and then Isha is at 5:30. So the salats are coming in winter time, one after the other, one after the other, one after the other, and a person gets confused. Which salat am I about to pray now? Because the salats are coming one after the other. So at that time, it's important for him to clarify the intention that which salat it is, so that he is praying with the right intention. But otherwise, to say the words with the mouth and to say a particular form of words, this is not from the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Starting that during the prayer, always look at the spot that you will place your head when prostrating, unless otherwise mentioned. So basically, you will always look down. You should not look in either direction outside of the salat. This is against the adab and the etiquette of the salat. You should always be looking down and focused on the salat. Step two, you say Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. And unfortunately, this word Allahu Akbar has been kind of hijacked by the media to denote something that terrorists do, na'udhu billah, when they're doing some nefarious action of killing people. This is the statement that we make, Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greater than. This is actually the real translation of Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, greater than what? It's not mentioned. It's not mentioned what Allah is greater than. What it means is that Allah is greater than everything. There is nothing greater than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbaru min kulli shay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than everything. So when we say Allahu Akbar and we enter into the salat, it's basically we are denouncing every single worldly thing that we could be attached to. Allah is greater than my job. Allah is greater than my money. Allah is greater than my house. Allah is greater than my wives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than my kids. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than everything and anything that I own. I'm putting everything behind me and I'm focusing and devoting myself only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the mindset that a person is supposed to have when he is praying the salat. Step three, we would read Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa tabarakasmuka wa ta'ala jadduka. There are differing riwayat about what the Prophet ﷺ used to read at the beginning of the salat. One is the sanat that I've just mentioned, Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika wa tabarakasmuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruk. And there's also a dua, Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayna al-khatayaya kama ba'adta bayna al-mashriq wa al-maghrib. Both of these duas are reported from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Following this, we read A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, and then we recite Surah Al-Fatiha. And Surah Al-Fatiha is such, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, La salata illa bi fatihatil kitab. There is no salat except with the Fatiha. And this, based upon this, some scholars even go as far as to say, even behind the imam, you should be praying Surah Al-Fatiha when the imam is silent, between the ayat or between the Surah Al-Fatiha and the surah, according to the madhab of Imam Shafi'i, Malik, and Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, the Fatiha should be recited behind the Imam. Otherwise, according to Imam Abu Hanifa, they take the proof from another hadith, مَنْ كَانَ لَهُ إِمَامٌ فَقِرَاءَةُ الْإِمَامِ قِرَاءَةٌ لَهُ. Whoever has an Imam, then the qira'ah of the Imam is the qira'ah for him. So based upon that, according to Hanafi fiqh, the Surah Al-Fatiha is not recited behind the Imam. So both have their own proofs. And then after that, step four. It doesn't say anything about the surah. After the surah, after Surah Al-Fatiha, you should recite a surah. Any surah. And the minimum should be three small ayat, or at least one ayah which is equivalent to three small ayat. And this is, according to Hanafi fiqh, is something obligatory. And according to other fuqaha, it is something which is recommended or from the sunnah, and without it, the salat would still be valid according to those opinions. Okay, then you go into ruku', and in the ruku', you recite Subhana Rabbiyal Azeem, Subhana Rabbiyal Azeem, three times, five times, seven times, nine times, however many times you can. And during the course of this, you should be again looking down at the place of prostration, holding your knees, keeping your back absolutely straight. This is how you should be doing it. And then you stand up and you say, Sami Allahu liman hamida, Rabbana walakal hamd. There are actually four ways of saying Rabbana lakal hamd, Rabbana walakal hamd, Allahumma Rabbana lakal hamd, Allahumma Rabbana walakal hamd. There are four things, four ways reported from the Prophet ﷺ that he said it. Again, Rabbana lakal hamd, Rabbana walakal hamd, Allahumma rabbana lakal hamd, Allahumma rabbana wa lakal hamd. Four ways that are reported from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And in the course of standing up, the biggest mistake that people make is not standing up straight. Before they come up straight, they go directly into sajda. So this is one of the obligations of the salat, that each and every action has to be done in such a way that the body parts come to a complete standstill before moving on to the next part of the salat. So this is one of those points where people make a mistake. They're not even up straight completely, and then they rush towards the sajda. This is the first point where people make a mistake. And then going down into sajda. There are different opinions as to what goes first into the prostration. Is it your hands or is it your knees? So some scholars, they say you go down first with your hands and then you follow with your knees. Other scholars, they say no. You go with your knees first and then your hands and then your head and so on. So there is a difference of opinion about this issue. In any case, the sajda should be done in such a way that the elbows are off from the ground. The elbows, they have to be off from the ground and away from your body. So much so that there is, and you should have enough gaps between your elbows and your thighs that a small goat could pass through. This is the extent to how much gap you should have. There is a difference of opinion about the salat of the female. According to the Hanbali fiqh and Hanafi fiqh, it is essential or recommended for the sisters to crouch themselves in such a way that there is no space in between their belly and their legs, and they are basically doing sajda in such a way that they are shriveled up to such a degree that their body parts are not apparent. So this is according to the Hanbali and the Hanafi fiqh. Other scholars, they say there is no difference between the salat of the male and the female. So going back to the sajda, there are supposed to be seven body parts on the ground. Seven body parts are what? The nose and the forehead, that's one. The hands, both of the hands. And your knees and your feet. And the biggest mistake that people make is, first of all, not putting your nose on the ground. It has to be the combination of the nose and the forehead that has to be on the ground. And the other mistake that people make is lifting their feet up during the salat or during the sajda in the back and not keeping the foot grounded on the floor. This again, if the person does this continuously through the sajda, it may be invalidating his salat. The salat may be invalidated if he does that. So the feet have to remain planted on the ground at all times. The elbow has to be off the ground. And this is again another mistake people make, putting the elbows on the ground. The Prophet ﷺ forbade this. And he said, do not spread your elbows on the ground like a dog is lying down. So this is again something that people make a mistake in the sajda. Between the two sajdas, people sit. And again, before sitting up properly, they go back into the sajda. First of all, the sajda should be done with complete tranquility and complete peace and without rushing it. Okay, it should not be like a hen pecking. You've seen hens pecking on the ground, chickens just pecking things on the ground. Many people make sajda like that. So this is not what a person is supposed to be doing. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ سَاجِدٌ. The closest that a person is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is while he's in the state of prostration. This is the closest that a person is. So why not the person, he takes advantage of this closeness that he has to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that particular time and lengthen it and make it as long as possible. This is a blessed time that a person should be taking advantage of. So a person should not be shortening his sajda, rather he should be lengthening it. And again, all of the body parts should come to a complete standstill before he moves on to the next part. And this is between the two sajdas. A person should be sitting completely still. And there are du'as narrated from the Prophet ﷺ that he used to make between the two sajdas. And the minimum a person should say is, Rabbi ighfirli, Rabbi Ghfirli, three times, Rabbi Ghfirli, Rabbi Ghfirli, Rabbi Ghfirli, and sit in that position until he comes to a complete standstill. And if a person can learn the dua from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rabbi Ghfirli, Warhamni, Wahdini, Wa'afini, Warzuqni, Wajburni, Wasturni. This is the actual hadith with variations in wording from different hadith. So a person between the two sajdas, when he makes this dua, then he should be able to come to a complete standstill. Okay, so again, between the two sajdas is when people make a major mistake in rushing towards the second sajda. Okay, so then all of the rest of the arkan, basically you go back into Al-Fatiha and then the surah. Then you basically, after the two rak'ah, you would be sitting in the state of tashahud. And the tashahud is one of the obligatory parts of the salat also. A person, the way that a person sits is that a person should be leaning on his left side, on his left foot, and his right foot should be standing up. The left foot is where he puts his thigh, his buttocks, and the right foot should be standing up. This is the sunnah of the Prophet. In the last tashahud, there's a difference of opinion that whether a person should do what is known as tawarruk or not. Tawarruk means that a person leans to one side. His left thigh is on the floor and his left foot is underneath his right leg, and his right foot is standing up. Could you come and demonstrate that? Yes. Tawarruk. No. Okay. First of all, do it according to the normal way. What's the normal way? Yeah, that's the normal way that most people would sit, and this is how you would find the majority of the people that practice Hanafi fiqh will be sitting like this. Now slide your left foot underneath your right one. Yeah, this is known as tawarruk. This is known as tawarruk. It's from the word warik. Warik is basically the underside of the thigh, because it's leaning on the ground here. That's why it's known as tawarruk. You will see some scholars, they do the last tashahud like this. So this is also supported by the sunnah. The other way is supported by the sunnah, and this is also supported by the sunnah. And this is an indication that this is the last tashahud for that particular imam when he's following that fiqh. Okay? So this was basically a rundown of the different aspects of the salat. And inshallah, now we're going to go on to the differences. Okay, so these are the mistakes that many people make. The first thing is negligence in the matter of the sutra. What is a sutra? Sutra means that you put something in front of yourselves so that people can pass in front of you. Okay, so this is what everyone should try to put. Maybe like a jacket, or if a person doesn't have anything, a cell phone, anything that indicates that you have put a sutra down. The Prophet ﷺ, he used to carry with him a small knife or a dagger, and he used to put it into the ground in front of him before he used to pray. So the ruling is that the imam, when he is leading the prayer, he has something in front of him, and that's actually sufficient for everyone. But when a person is praying individually, he should put something in front of him also. According to some scholars, the lines that you have of the saf, that is regarded as a sutra. Okay, so a person he's praying in the saf, the line is there, that is sufficient for the sutra, so a person can actually pass in front of that line too. But it's important for people that when they are coming to pray individually, they don't just go and pray in the back of the masjid, because that's disturbing for everybody else. People should come to the front of the masjid. It's narrated that the Sahaba, they used to try to rush to the walls of the masjid to make sure that they had a sutra in front of them. So sutra is something that people neglect. People pray on the back wall of the masjid, making it difficult for people to pass in front of them. So we should try to come to the front of the masjid. Or if you're praying in the back, put something in front of yourself, like a chair or something, so that people can pass in front of you. And actually in books of fiqh, there are certain things that are prohibited to put in front of oneself as a sutra. For example, something that resembles a crucifix, a cross. Okay, so we've just mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ, he used to have a dagger, right? Or a spear that he used to put in front of him. Now, how about if the dagger, if he puts it down in the ground, it looks like a cross. So it looks like a person is actually bowing to a cross, and it looks like some kind of a Christian action, all right? So that's something that is forbidden. It's forbidden for a person to make a sutra of fire, okay? So in Kashmir, we have these kinds of what is called angiti, right? You walk around with a basket, and the basket has clay inside it, and inside the clay there is coal burning, and women that want to heat themselves and they're walking outside, they keep this thing underneath their chadar, and they basically put their hands on it because of the cold weather. So this has fire inside it. So to use that as a sutra, this portable fire, for example, this would be again makruh, undesirable, because it gives the impression that a person is worshipping fire like Zoroastrians. So things that are perceived to be the worship, objects of worship by other people, those are things that we should not put things in front of as sutra. And really a person should use his common sense. I've seen a person, for example, he put a vacuum cleaner in front of himself as a sutra. So it looks weird that a person has got a vacuum cleaner and he's making sajda in front of the vacuum cleaner. It's just a case of common sense anyway. So the sutra, it's for a person to be able to walk in front of you. Okay, so if there's a sutra in front of you, a person can walk in front of that sutra. However, if you don't have a sutra in front of you, there is a distance, for example, that some scholars have determined that a person can walk in front of the person without disturbing the person, and that's maybe a couple of safs that a person should leave a gap, and that is sufficient. But there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that you should not walk in front of a person, that means between him and the sutra. You should not walk in front of him. And a person, if he knew what the sin of walking in front of the person was while he was praying, he would stop for 40. 40 what? The hadith doesn't mention. Was it 40 days, 40 hours, 40 weeks? Whatever it is, the person would stop and wait for him to finish rather than walking in front of him. So this is the strength or the importance of not walking in front of a person who's praying. Also, it's mentioned that a person, if somebody walks past him, he can stick out his hand and actually prevent him from walking. This is also permissible to do while the person is making a mistake and walking in front of him. Okay, so that's the issue of the sutra. The second thing it says, that the women uncovering their feet in salat. And there's a difference of opinion about this issue. In Hanafi fiqh, the woman's foot is not an awra. And that's why you will get many non-Hanafi women, they kind of criticize the Hanafi women for not covering their feet in salat. The reality is that according to the Hanafi fiqh, it's not an awra, and that's why they would do it. And the hadith which is used to support the covering of the feet is actually the length of the sirwal, or the lower garment of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, was long, and that's why the scholars have determined from that maybe the feet were awra. That's why the women used to keep their sirwal long. Otherwise, it was not because the women used to wear specific socks to cover their feet. So anyway, there's a difference of opinion about this issue. If the woman can, she should try to cover her feet. If it's according to the fiqh, according to the madhab, then they should do it. And again, differences of opinion are there. So if a person sees that a woman doesn't have her feet covered, she should not criticize it. And if women are covering the feet, then by all madhabs, it's okay, and there's nothing wrong with it. it would be at least, the very least, recommended. So there's nothing wrong with the covering of the feet. Okay, the third thing, exaggerating in closing the feet or stretching the feet out in salat. That's a mistake that many people make. Many people just keep their feet completely closed, and this is wrong. Many people, they stretch their feet out all the way across, you know. So this is, again, not appropriate for a person to do that. Okay, the sunnah from the Prophet ﷺ is to keep the feet a natural stance. Whatever the natural stance is, usually it's just about lower than the shoulder width. This is the natural stance of the person when he's praying, and to do it any more than that, it's not appropriate. Which also brings me to the issue of closing the gaps during the salat. Okay? Very important indeed, which I've mentioned on many occasions, but many people, I don't know why it is, they feel that, you know, if I'm touching somebody in salat, there's something wrong with it. You know, they even want their own space in salat. This is not appropriate. The closeness of the jama'ah, the closeness of your Muslim brother, being close to him, it is a show of unity in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to see the saf standing in closeness with each other, and to keep the gaps in between the people, this is against the etiquette and the adab of the salat. The Prophet ﷺ said that when a person is keeping a gap between him and his brother in the salat, this gives way for the shaitan. And also the line should be straight. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that when the lines are bent in a community, this will give rise to disunity amongst the community themselves. So the lines have to be straight, the gaps have to be closed, and the very minimum is that the shoulders should be touching with each other during the beginning of the salat, and there should be no gaps in between. And also the same applies to the sisters in a congregational prayer. They should be standing very close to each other, and there should be no gaps. The kids in between. Okay, this is this issue comes up from time to time. The kids in between the adults. The recommended way of the sufuf is as follows. You have the adult males, then you have the children, and then you have the adult females in the back. This is the recommended way. But many fuqaha, they say that if you wish to control your children, and the only way to do that is to keep them in the saf with you, then there's nothing wrong with keeping your kids with you also in the saf. Okay, so it's perfectly fine. But again, the kids should be taught to stand straight and respect the salat. There should be no gaps in between, and they should try to observe the etiquette of the salat. If the child is so small that he's running around, then you know, we have another option, which is to go into the room in the back. Or at that age, when the child cannot control himself, it is better not to bring him into the musalla area. Okay, so this is what you should be trying to do. What was your question? The daughters that have not reached the age of bulugh, it's the same thing applies to them as kids. Once the daughters have reached bulugh, or they are close to bulugh, which is basically maturity or adolescence, then they should be praying with the sisters. They should not be praying with the males. Yes? What was that? Carrying a child. The issue of carrying a child is supported from the Prophet ﷺ, that he used to, that he sometimes, during the salat himself, he used to raise the child. The issue also should be of importance that sometimes the child has a soiled diaper. That has to be kept in mind, that whether if that leakage of the diaper could take place, and whether holding the child in that state could nullify one's own salat. So it's something that a person needs to be cautious about and not practice on a daily basis. Yes, if the child is with him and he starts to cry or something, and to pick him up at that particular time, it's okay, but it should not be done on a regular basis. وجعلنا بينك وبين الذين لا يؤمنون بالآخرة. This is a completely different ayah out of context, brother. This is about a completely different issue. That means that this ayah that you are referring to, it refers to that the disbelievers, they don't understand the Quran being recited. It's nothing to do with the sutra. Sutra. Are you saying where is it supported from? Where is it supported from? It means to put something in front of you so that a person can pass in front of you. That's basically what sutra is. And the Prophet ﷺ used to put a spear, because in those days they used to have like soft ground. He used to take the spear and put it in front of him, and then he used to pray. So that's where we derive it from. Yeah, we'll move on, inshallah.
If there is a question for somebody, can you say it up what the question was?
Yeah, we're running out of time too. There's only like half hour left. So let's carry on, inshallah. Okay, audibly pronouncing the intention that I just mentioned already. That to say the intention loudly is not essential. So you don't have to say the intention. I pray with the intention of praying this salat behind the imam, facing Qibla. That is not essential. The fact that you have come for the salat, that is your intention itself. What is in your heart is the intention. Okay? Go ahead. Tucking the garment and rolling it up in salat. Okay, so rolling up your sleeves. Okay? Rolling up the sleeves or rolling up any part of the garment, it is not appropriate in salat. Okay? So, if a person has the sleeves should be rolled down. The second thing that is mentioned on this slide is carelessness or exaggeration in the opening takbir. So there are two extremes here. Many people, you see them, that when they are doing the takbir, they just go like this. This is carelessness. They don't even bother to raise their hands. Just go like this and fold their hands. And then there are other people that go to the other extreme, that they will make sure that the thumb is touching the ear, or they go like this, or they go like this. The actual sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is just to raise your hands about shoulder or ear level. Okay? There are two or three riwayas, chest, shoulder, and ears, to the level of those three positions. And if a person has got his hands about this distance, he's basically covering everything. He's covering the ears, he's covering the shoulder, he's covering the chest. Okay? So it should be to this level. So some people, again, go like this. They don't bother raising their hands up. Okay? And then others have other extremes of touching the ears and making sure that the ears are touched, or putting their fingers in their ears, or going like this. Many, many things that you see. It's not from the sunnah to do that. Just like this, and then many people want to kind of keep their fingers completely locked. This is not sunnah. The should be a natural stance. Naturally keeping your hands open up to your level of your shoulders or ears, and then folding your hands. Go ahead. The issue of the raising of the hands, it is a sunnah action. Okay, so If a person is careless in doing that, it's not going to nullify the salat. However, like we said at the very beginning, the salat should be prayed according to the sunnah of the Prophet. Okay, so this is the thing that many people have an issue with. They should not be neglecting this. Go ahead. No, it should be straight away. Yeah, the question that the brother has is that some people, they make Allahu Akbar takbir, they put their hands down and then, but it should be straight away. Same ruling applies actually. Okay, the issue of the ankle is the Prophet ﷺ, he said that a person, he should not cover his ankle out of arrogance. And this is something that all of us should keep our pants above our ankles at all times. It is not specifically for salat. Okay. Having said that, if a person's pants are long and he cannot control them or whatever, and the pants slip down unintentionally, then it's okay. He does not need to roll up his ankles, the trouser legs, so that the ankles are exposed. However, the person should try to keep the ankles exposed at all times. This is a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Go ahead. Raising one's vision towards the sky or looking forward other than the place of prostration. So some people, they raise up their, while they're in salat, they raise up their eyes. This is completely forbidden in the hadith. Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said that a person, the people who lift their eyes towards the sky in prayer, should avoid it, or lest it not be returned to them. What that means is, maybe their eyes would not be returned to them, that they could lose their eyesight by doing that, because it's completely disrespectful to do that while praying. A person should keep his eyes down in the place of prostration. Covering one's mouth in salat, and this is an issue of women, for example, in niqab, even during the, while they are in the state of niqab, they should be opening the niqab to such a degree that at least their mouth is open and it's not covered. Okay, so for the men, if they're wearing this kind of scarf, they should not be covering their mouth. The mouth should be open. Go ahead. Placing the right hand upon the left in the prayer in places which oppose the guidance of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Okay, so this is again a touchy subject. But the issue is that there are many, many positions that have been reported by the Prophet ﷺ of, keeping their hands. So, and the majority of the people, they keep their hands around the navel. And this is the most cautious approach, that a person puts his right hand on top of his left hand and keeps it around the navel or below the navel. This is sufficient, and it's according to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Go ahead. Carelessness in ruku or exaggeration. Carelessness means that a person doesn't even bend down properly. And exaggeration would be to bend yourself so low to be almost close to the ground. This is not how ruku is done. The ruku has to be completely flat. The back has to be completely flat at a 90 degree angle, you can say, to the rest of the body. Not too low and not too high. Go ahead. See, there are certain parts of the salat that are obligatory, okay? So, and ruku is one of them. So if the ruku is not done properly, there's a high possibility that the salat would be invalid. So again, it has to be very, very careful to make sure that the ruku is done in a way that is acceptable. Okay, so there's a hadith which says, go back again, that the prayer of a man is not correct until he straightens his back in ruku, number one. And according to another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he would spread his back and make it even, meaning he would make it flat. The Prophet ﷺ said, ثُمَّ مَرْكَعْ حَتَّى, I can't read that wording, then bow until you are at ease in your bowing. meaning you should be completely relaxed when you get into the ruku' and you should not rush it. The back should be flat, the back should be at 90 degree angle towards the legs, should not be too low, should not be too high. Go ahead. The next one, putting the hands. Where are you supposed to put your hands in the ruku'? Should not put them on your thighs, should not put them on your shins, you should put them on your knees. You should actually be holding your knees while in ruku', not up here, not down there, but rather on your knees itself. So it says there in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, when you bow, place your palms upon your knees and spread your fingers. Keep your fingers spread, meaning you should be holding your knees. Go ahead. Exaggerating and overextending is sujood. So the top example is when a person is stretching too much, looks like he's doing push-ups. So this is not how you're supposed to be doing the ruku', the sajda. And in the bottom picture, he is too crunched up. And like I said earlier, that the person should be spreading out to a point where a baby goat could be passing through him. And also you can see that the person has his elbows on the ground, and the elbows are supposed to be away from the ground and also away from the person's stomach and the legs. Be balanced in prostration and let not one of you spread his arms like a dog. Okay, go ahead. Yeah, I mentioned that earlier, that picking up one of your legs in salat while in the state of sajda, if you do it completely through the sajda, that will nullify the salat. Okay? If you didn't do the sajda and at all points or at a certain point in your salat, the 2 feet are not on the ground. The 2 feet are not on the ground, then your salat, the sajda is invalid, and when the sajda is invalid, the salat is invalid. So all through the sajda, at least there should be a point where both of the feet are on the ground. There should be one point in your sajda where both your feet are on the ground, or the sajda is invalid. Okay, the question is that some people, when they make sajda, especially in jama'ah, congregation, they put their elbows out. This is not appropriate. When it comes to congregational prayer, when you are in jama'ah, your elbows coming in, it is not a deficiency in salat. Because you are now, because of the person next to you, your arms have been crushed to your side, so that's fine. What this is talking about is when you're praying individually. Okay, and when you are in jama'ah, in your congregation, you should not be sticking your hands out because you are disturbing the person next to you. Go ahead. Raising one's nose from the ground and prostrating only upon the forehead. We mentioned that already. And also lifting one's feet from the ground and prostrating. Go ahead. We've mentioned that already. Placing the right foot upon the left or vice versa. Again, both feet have to be on the ground. Not firmly placing the bottom of one's hand upon the ground. So sometimes people will just go like this while in the state of sajda. The hands should be flat on the ground. Again, natural stance, naturally putting the hands on the ground, not like this, like putting the tips of your fingers there. They should be, and the fingers should be pointing in the direction of the qibla. Okay, the issue of dua in sajda, this is mentioned in a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, like I mentioned earlier, the closest that a person is while in the state of prostration, he is closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet said, فَأَكْثِرُوا فِيهَا الدُّعَى, increase the dua in sajda. However, the ruling for the dua in obligatory salat is that a person should not be asking for worldly things in the salat, in that particular salat. Rather, he should be focusing on the du'as of the hereafter. And the other thing is, the du'a, just like the rest of the salat, should be in Arabic. Okay? So you're not allowed to do the dua in non-Arabic, you should do it in the Arabic language only, because this whole salat is actually ordained in salat in Arabic, and it is taught in Arabic. So therefore, the du'as that are done should also be in Arabic. We should learn the Arabic before making du'a in the state of prostration. Okay, the question is, can you read Quran in the state of sajda? In a normal sense, you're not allowed to read the Quran in a state of sajda. However, if the du'as of the Prophet ﷺ or the du'as that are related in the Quran, which are also du'as of the Prophet ﷺ or regular du'as, but they happen to be ayat of the Quran, but at that point your intention is to make du'a. Okay, so it's permissible to do that. Okay, go ahead. Mistakes in sitting. Okay, so if you see the two diagrams there, these are the two positions that are forbidden in sitting, that a person spreads his feet up out and he puts his backside on the ground, or he crosses his feet. And again, there are certain situations, for example, because of my foot nowadays, I'm not sitting according to the exact sunnah of the Prophet. There is allowance for a person who has a problem in sitting to sit in a way which is comfortable for him. However, without an excuse, a person should not be doing that. Okay? And we mentioned earlier that the way to sit in tashahud is to sit with the left foot underneath the buttocks and the right foot standing up. Go ahead. The question that is being asked is, sometimes a person is making dua in the congregational prayer, or he's lengthening the sajda to such a degree that the imam is basically, in a different position to the time that they get back up again. So the ruling is, إِنَّمَا جُعِلَ الْإِمَامُ لِيُؤْتَمَّ بِهِ. The imam is there to be followed. So you should follow the imam and not engage yourself in your own du'as or lengthening the sajda to such a degree that you're actually missing or falling behind the positions of the imam. It is not appropriate to do that. Okay, this is a hadith, or this is a dua that many people make. إِنِّي وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ حَنِيفًا وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. And I don't believe this is from the sunnah to do that. Let's carry on, Sean. Moving the finger in manners which approach the prophetic hadith. Okay, there are two things that are related from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about raising the finger. One of them is to raise the finger and move it in an up and down motion. Okay, this is one thing. And the other thing is to raise the finger and keep it still. Okay, so these are the two things which are related from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If a person is moving it, it is from the beginning to end. As soon as he starts attahiyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibatu, he keeps it moving, and the finger, middle finger and the thumb should be joined when a person is doing that. Alright? And the other thing is that a person keeps his finger still, he raises it at Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, and then keeps it up for the remainder of the salat. And again, this is something in Hanafi fiqh which is taught from childhood, is that you place the finger down after Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. But actually, if you go delve into the books of Hanafi fiqh, they will actually tell you the same thing, that you should try to actually keep it up. There's something, maybe new information for people that have practiced Hanafi fiqh for their lives, but they may not know that the real thing is to actually keep the finger up after Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah and keep it up until the end of the salat. Okay, go ahead. placing the hands at the top of the leg, that is again not correct. You should put them towards, close to the knees. Pointing when saying the taslim. So some people, when they say assalamu alaikum, before that they raise their hands or whatever. So this is not appropriate. There's a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "What is the matter that I see you raising your hands as if they are the tails of wild animals?" This was, people used to do that at the time of taslim, and the Prophet ﷺ told them not to, and then they stopped doing that. Go ahead. Some other mistakes: intertwining the fingers. So this would be intertwining the fingers like this while in salat. So maybe a person is standing in qiyam and he puts his fingers like this and he stands. So this is not appropriate. Adding the statement, "May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establish it and perpetuate it." So when people say qad qamatis salah, some people say aqamaha, aqamaha, wa aqamaha Allahu wa adamaha. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lengthen it or establish it. So this is not from the sunnah. Preceding the imam or coinciding with his movements in prayer. This is one of the things that many people make a mistake. When the imam is going into the sajda, many people go into sajda before him, or they raise their heads before the imam gets up. So you should wait for the imam to go all the way down into sajda, and before he says, when he says Allahu Akbar and gets up, then you should get up. You should not precede the imam. A person should not, he should try to restrain himself while he's yawning. When he yawns, tatha'ub, he should, it's mentioned in the hadith, إِذَا تَثَاءَبَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيُمْسِكْ عَلَى فِيهِ فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانِ يَدْخُلْ. When any one of you is making tatha'ub, meaning yawning, he should close his mouth, with, especially with the left hand, because the shaitan enters. So the yawning in the salat, a person should try to restrain himself. If he cannot stop himself, then at least he should cover himself with the left hand like this. An abundance of movement in prayer. Movement in prayer. Extra movement in prayer. This is not appropriate. And some fuqaha, they say more than 3 times of extra movement, it actually nullifies the salat. Okay, so that would be, for example, person scratching his head, straightening one's clothes. And some people, you know, when they wear the ghutra, the thing that they, the shuyukh wear, and the cloak, they keep on straightening it and straightening the cloak. Doing that, and unfortunately many imams even do that. So this can actually, doing that many times, that can nullify the salat. A person should keep the actions which are in the salat limited to the salat itself. Rotating the head with the taslim, basically going like this. It's actually just to look on the right hand and then on the left hand side, not rotating, making it go round. Disturbing those praying within the masjid with the sounds of cellular phones. Okay, we see that all the time. We should just mute the phone when we're coming to the masjid, or at least put it on vibrate if you're expecting important calls. This is an ongoing problem that we all have in our societies with the issue of cell phones. The very least a person should do is not have musical ringtones. That is even more disturbing than just a ring, all right? So check the ringtones that you have, put a very simple ring so that, for example, if you forget to turn it off, at least it's not as disturbing as some Bollywood song that you may have downloaded before. Yeah, this is again, some people think that, okay, my phone is ringing, I cannot even move and put my hand in my pocket to turn the ring off. You can actually do that. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay, rather than keeping it ringing and ringing and ringing, put your hand in your pocket, turn it off. Usually, if you press any one button of the phone, it will make it silent. it will make that ringtone at that particular time, it will silence it. So just do that. It's a good practice to leave the phone in the car too, yeah. Again, while we're on the subject.
Same subject, exactly. So you say that, like, I mean, that you are praying, and then there are probably like 100 people are entering the masjid to give the salam, but you are praying, so that disturbs. Is it, or how is
it? Yeah, making salam in while people enter the masjid. It's okay to make salam to the people that are, you know, for example, sitting in the back, to make salam to them. But other people that are praying, it's inappropriate for you to do that. Okay? There is a hadith, I know somebody might object. There's a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ was praying, some sahaba came and they said salam, and the Prophet ﷺ raised his hand to them in response to their salam while he was praying. Now, that could have been at the beginning of Islam or beginning of the. Because in the beginning, you were actually even allowed to converse with each other in salat and respond to the salam and say yarhamukallah when people sneezed. So when you come into the masjid to make salam loudly so that everybody is kind of disturbed, it is not appropriate. And the ruling actually is that when somebody comes into a congregation and he says salam, assalamu alaikum, and one person responds, that salam is sufficient for everybody. You know, many people, again, they feel that somebody has said salam, so it's obligatory, I must respond. So the whole congregation says, wa alaikum as-salam. And it's not necessary. The rule is that one person from the whole congregation says, wa alaikum as-salam, it is sufficient for everybody. Okay, so keep that point in mind. And the next point, it says, bringing small children who have no self-control to the masjid, it is also a mistake to deal with them in a repulsive manner. So first of all, don't bring children that cannot control themselves. This became a big issue in Ramadan. And when people were criticized for bringing their children and not controlling them, they became defensive, not only defensive, but offensive also. That why are you rebuking my child? Why are you saying anything to my child? You know, in our days, when an uncle pulled our ears, our father pulled our ears double. You know, that was how the tarbiyah was done. But what we've done nowadays is that if somebody scolds our children, we make them even more brave by scolding that person in front of them. So next time the child says, okay, I can do whatever I like, because my father, he will stick up for me and protect me whatever I do. So we need to make sure that we teach our kids adab and respect of the masjid and respect of the elders and respect of the other uncles. This is an important part of Islamic adab and tarbiyah. So if any uncle tells our child not to misbehave, we should tell our children that this is something that you should respect, and you should respect your elders. So this is part of the adab. Being extremely fast in making the statements and movements of the prayer, we've already covered that.
What about wearing shorts in
prayer? The question is, what about wearing shorts in prayer? The shorts, it's inappropriate. And especially, they should be below the knees. If they come up above the knees, then the awrah is exposed and the salat is invalid. Especially if a person pulls the shorts down to cover his knees, and then when he goes down into ruku', the awrah is exposed, the knees are exposed, so that could invalidate the salat. So, first of all, we should not be wearing those kinds of clothes to the masjid itself. I always encourage everyone to have like a thobe or something in the car that they can put over their clothes so that the awrah is completely covered. Many people, they feel or they think that their awrah is covered, but then when they go into ruku', the backside becomes exposed. All right, and this is a very common thing, very, very common, and they don't even realize it. So to prevent that from happening, the best thing to do is to make sure you put like a thobe in the car. Go to Abu Mustafa today and get yourself one of those thobes that you can just throw on yourself, and just use that whenever you come to the masjid. That's the best thing. You know, we emphasize to the ladies, right? We tell the ladies, or you make sure you're dressed properly. Make sure you're covering your aura. Make sure you're not wearing tight pants. Actually, the same thing applies for the men. The same thing applies for the men, but we are very, very careless when it comes to that. So, coming to the masjid, you should be done in such a way that you realize that you are standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not doing something which is inappropriate when it comes to dress.
Yeah.
Wudu wearing shorts? The wudu would be valid. The wudu would still be valid, but it would not invalidate the wudu, but the salat could be invalidated by the person if his aura becomes exposed. You have a question? Come to. We just talked about that already. Jazakallah khair. You just came in. Yeah. Yes. Yes. This is not really related to the salat itself, but the question that the Haji has is the issue of having the Quran on the phone and then putting it on the floor and it's being thrown here and there. So again, adab is should have respect for it, but as long as it's off and the app has been turned off, I think there's not an issue with it, inshallah. I think we're running out of time. It's almost, I know everybody has a lot of questions. Huh? The question that the brother has is about closing eyes in salat. Usually, you're not supposed to close your eyes in salat. But if you feel that it increases your khushur, then it's permissible for you to do that. But the usual ruling is that you should keep your eyes open.
Yeah.
That's too lengthy. Inshallah. Huh? Women? As long as it's loose fitting, it's okay.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة love.